Well, good morning, Southend Baptist Church and other folks around the World Wide Web. We're gracious that you're with us this morning for our wonderful time of worship. So let me have a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started our time of worship together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have to come together and the format and the ability to do this. In spite of all the challenges that we face, Lord, we're able to come together because of what you have accomplished in us and through us. Father, bless this time of worship. May you be exalted by all that we say and do. May our praises ring out to the world and to you, most importantly, because we sing to you and are grateful for the opportunity to worship before you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Well, good morning. Please, if you're in your house, you can stand, you can sit, drink your coffee, but please join us in singing. this next song, Cornerstone. Just want this, everybody, just let this be your prayer for the week. And let me read the first verse to you. It's, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust on Jesus' name. So we just trust in Jesus totally, and our hope is built pretty much on nothing less than what he did for us on the cross, his blood and righteousness. So please sing with us.
Well, good morning, folks. We're glad that you're able to join us this morning. in our live stream. We're just praying. I don't have any updates. People have asked, well, when are we going to come back together? It will be soon. We'll try and start some gatherings together. We're working on that process. We actually meet this week trying to look at the guidelines that we have that we can do that, and we'll kind of get that out to you as we can. Try maybe start slowly and kind of begin the process of coming together in groups to worship as in a live event as well as the live stream. We want to continue to keep the live stream going because we've got a lot of folks, not just in our area, but some former members from other parts of the country and other folks from other parts of the world that are kind of checking us out. So we want to keep that opportunity to do that. So be praying for us as we make those decisions and we try to come together with what is best, not just to for this church, but mostly for the kingdom, because that's what we are to be all about. So if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to be in an interesting place this morning. We're in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start a series over the next several weeks where we're going to look at the different names of God, not all of them. There are over 150 of them in the scriptures, but we're going to look at maybe about 8 to 10 of them and kind of just kind of dive into them and kind of see some things about what it tells us about who God is. You know, a lot of times when we face challenges in our lives, we get frustrated, we get scared, and we get focused on the challenge or the difficulty that we face. It's the old expression of making a mountain out of a molehill, and some of you will remember that. Many of you are too young to remember that. But the idea is that we kind of focus on the problem, and we think the problem is so big that we forget the God that we worship is much bigger than any problem that we face, and that God is in control. And so we're going to look at Exodus 3 because it is the first really encounter of a person other than Abraham. This is where Moses meets God on the mountain. And his life is changed forever, and we are changed forever, but God gives his name, and we're going to look at this name that he gives this morning. So if you have your copy of God's Word, feel free to join with me as we read in Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read the entire chapter, just 22 verses, and I'll be reading once again out of the NAS this morning, Exodus chapter 3. It says, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire in the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, this bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'Do not come near here, but remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' He said also, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said to him, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, and I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'Certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be your sign, a sign to you that is so that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship the Lord your God at this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?' Verse 14, God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' He said to them, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I shall bring you up out of affliction to Egypt, to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to you, to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt and will say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it will be that when you go, you will not go away empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her of her neighbor, and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, you will put them on your sons and your daughters. Thus you shall plunder the Egyptians. Would you pray with me as we continue? Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this message from the book of Exodus, Father, one that many of us have heard, seen dramatized and heard many times. And I pray, Father, today that you use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people today, that the Holy Spirit has sway in our lives, draws us to where you want us to be, and allows us to become the people of God. Father, speak through me and speak to each of us as you desire. May you be exalted and lift up through all that is said and done today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we'll be kind of looking at different names of God, and this is one of those primary names of God that he describes himself. And the encounter we're looking at here is one that I went through on some videos and looked at different ways it was dramatized over the years. Of course, the famous Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston, where he encounters the burning bush, and all the way down to the Prince of Egypt, the animated version that took place probably 20 years ago, but dramatizes that event in the life of Moses and his encounter with God. And I think out of all the encounters that we see early on with God in the Old Testament, this one speaks to us as a reminder of God's identity and God's name. And the name that God gives is a name that the Hebrews would later call Jehovah. The actual name that God uses, the Israelites would not speak because of reverence for the name of God. They believed the name of God was far too holy to speak, and so they kind of changed exactly what he uses here. And so out of respect to that, I'm going to do the same. I'm going to use the word Jehovah. That is not actually the name that is used of God, but that is the name which basically means I am. God was testifying to them, that is who has sent me. And we have this encounter that Moses has with God. And I'm just going to kind of let you think about what that must have been like. Moses was a tender of sheep. That was his job. He was taking care of the sheep and goats for his father-in-law Jethro. He was living out there in the wilderness. And as he's taking care of the sheep, we don't know what happens. It's dramatized different ways where the one seems to get away and he follows it off astray. But as he's out there in the middle of the wilderness, he sees a bush that is burning. Now, that probably isn't all uncommon in the wilderness. It probably happens in the heat. But this bush is burning, but yet the bush is not consumed. The bush, it's almost like it's aglow. And he's curious, and he kind of goes to this bush, and he's kind of looking at it, and he's trying to figure out what it is. And out of the bush, he hears a voice. Now, I'm not sure how you and I would how you would react. I know how I would react if I were looking at a bush that was on fire and I heard a voice. Now, you can be honest if you want, or you can pretend you'd be super brave, and you'd just say, oh, wow, hey, here you go. I would probably freak out. That would scare me. But Moses responds very calmly and says, here I am. He's trying to determine what's going on. He can't figure this thing out. It's something he's never seen before. And out of the bush comes this voice, and it's the voice of God. And the bush that is consumed, and is not consumed, but the bush is ablaze with the holiness of God. And Moses is being granted an incredible privilege to literally be in the presence of God. And notice the voice says to him, God says to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the ground on which you stand is holy. When we enter the presence of God, we are entering into the holiness of God. We are seeing, experiencing God's holiness. And sometimes I think when we pray, we lose sight of that. We lose sight of the reverence we have for God. We become so familiar, so comfortable with God that we think, well, I'm just kind of hanging out with God and it's cool and we're cool and everything's good. But Moses understood, and I think we should understand, that the God that we worship is above and beyond us. He is the Lord God of heaven. He is the creator of all. He is supreme. He is set apart. There is no one else like him, and he is holy. And to be in his presence is an incredible privilege. And Moses, understanding that, takes the sandals off his feet and cautiously approaches this bush, not sure what to expect next, not wanting to be struck down. He approaches and he listens in that encounter. And this encounter he has with God, and God tells him, I've brought you out. I'm going to use you. I've heard the cries of my people. He tells him he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a very important distinction. Very important title that God has. That could be a whole other message we won't get into this morning, but it's an identity that God identifies himself for Moses by the names of the people that worship him. It'd be almost like God saying, I'm the God of Michael, and you put your name in there, or whoever. That's who I am. That's how he identifies himself to Moses. I'm the God that you worship. I'm the one and only God. I've come to speak with you, and I hear the cries of my people. They are suffering, and I have come, and I'm going to deliver them. And then he says it kind of, if you notice in the text, I love the way the text kind of reads here. He kind of notices it casually at first. I'm going to use you to do it. And Moses catches that. He's like, wait a minute. This is a really big job. And I don't know why you want me to do this. I mean, there's got to be somebody else out there that's more qualified to do this. And we have that encounter that Moses has with God where he kind of, later as it goes on, which we won't get into the rest of that text, he begins to make excuses. Well, God, I don't know if I can do this. And God shows him, you remember the staff. And first he puts his hand in his chest and it comes out leprous, puts it back in and it's healed. He throws the staff down, it becomes a snake. And all the different things that God uses to show him that it is God speaking to him, that this is not just some figment of his imagination. He's not, you know, dehydrated and starting to hallucinate out in the wilderness. He is actually experiencing the presence of God. But Moses' main concern at this point, as we see in the text, is how will the people respond to me? Because we got to remember how the story goes. If, why was Moses out in the wilderness? Why wasn't he back in Egypt where he had been raised and where he had grown up in the house of Pharaoh? Remember what happened? He saw an Egyptian master beating one of the slaves. And so he got into it with that guy and he ended up killing him. And then he buried his body in the sand and fearing to be caught and fearing that Pharaoh would kill him, he ran away into the wilderness to hide himself. And while there he stumbled across, I say that loosely, nothing happens by accident in the Word of God. God brought him to the area where Jethro lived. And Jethro had daughters and there's a whole encounter at the well that he helps them and delivers them from some guys that are trying to cause them issues and protects them. And he begins a new life, far removed from the court of Pharaoh in Egypt, in Midian. Away, he's no longer in Egypt, he's now out in the wilderness. And yet, God had always set him apart for a purpose. God had a plan for Moses' life. God had something he wanted to do in Moses' life. As traditionally we understand, this was probably Moses was around 40 years old when he is called to be the deliverer of God's people. He's lived a life of his own. He's been doing his own thing. He has a wife. He has family now. He's, you know, living away from Egypt. Why would he ever want to go back to Egypt? He has no desire to go back to Egypt except God has given him that call to go back. And Moses is obviously a little intimidated. And we see in the text here that conversation that he has with God. He's just trying to figure out what is going on. And he says, I can't imagine you'd want me to do this, but I'm going to go to the people. I'm going to tell them that you have sent me, but they're going to ask for your name. What is your name? And God gives him the name Jehovah, which means I am. I am who I am, as he says here. And the I am is something that's hard for us to grasp because, you know, we use English, and English limits us with tenses, and, you know, I am is present tense, but this is really more a perfect presence tense that goes beyond. It's more of an eternal I am. You see, God lives in the eternal now. God does not live in the past or in the future. Everything to God is now. What you and I, what is going on with Moses in the desert as we see in this text, and what is going on today and what will go on if God tarries 100 years from now, is now to him. Because he is. God always is. I am. That's what his name means. I am the eternal one. I am the one who is eternally in the now, the eternal present one. I understand and know all things, and this implies his creative power. It implies his sovereignty over all. This name I am speaks volumes to who God is and tells us that the God that we worship is not unlike any other deities that we have created in our own minds. It's not like any other gods that we can imagine. He's not like the supreme God of a bunch of other gods, like maybe we studied in Greek and Roman mythology when we were in school. He's not like, you know, that's, you know, Zeus was the god in Greek mythology that was head over all the other gods, but there were other gods. No, God says, I alone am God. I am supreme. I am God. I am. And I think of this name that God uses should remind us that no matter what we face, no matter what we encounter in our lives, God is there and God is present with us and God is able to walk with us through that. Moses was going to see that in ways that we can only begin to imagine as we look through the text, as we see the story. If you continue in your own to read through the book of Exodus and see all the things that Moses encountered when he went back to Egypt and, you know, the 10 plagues and all the different things, and Pharaoh kept saying, no, no. And finally, Pharaoh let the people go. But he was doing that not in his own strength, not in his own ability, not because it was something he knew needed to be done. He was doing it because he was being sent by God for that purpose. And apart from the power of God, Moses was woefully inadequate to accomplish what he was called to accomplish. And many of the things that God will call us to accomplish in our own lives, what he leads us to do, we're nervous that God, I can't do that. God knows you can't do that. And that's okay with God. But by God's strength, by God's power, you can do what God has called you to do and equipped you to do. As Henry Blackaby says in Experiencing God, many of the ways you know that it's God asking you to do something, that it's a God-sized task that God has given you, is when God is asking you to do something that you cannot do in your own strength and your own ability. And Moses was experiencing that, wasn't he? It was just, I mean, can you imagine leading 1 million people out of bondage into freedom? That's about the size of the nation of Israel, what it was to. Roughly, that's a rough estimate. I'm not accurate, but that's what they guess was around close to 1 million people. That's a lot of folks. That's a lot of organization. That's a lot of things that are involved in that, a lot of logistics that we would not, it would be tough for us to handle, and yet God is telling him to do that, and then he's like, I can't do this. But again and again, God says to him, I will be with you. I will be with you when you go to Pharaoh and tell him these things. I'll be with you when you lead the people. They will listen to you, not because of who you are, Moses, but because of who I am, and I am at work in you. And that same truth works for us today, doesn't it? When God is calling us and set us in apart for whatever task it may be, and to you, whatever it is that you struggle with, something you say, well, maybe it's to talk to a neighbor or to talk to a friend about their relationship with Christ. Maybe it's whenever we get together again and we get to have Sunday school classes and meet as groups, you're asked to do something like, I can't do that. That's beyond me. Maybe God's trying to say, yes, you can. I want to stretch you a little bit. I can do this through you. I can remember for myself when I was called into ministry many years ago, that was my excuse. God, you've got the wrong guy. Not me. There is no way you're talking to me, God. I know you know all things and you're in charge and all that stuff, but God, there is no way you mean me. No, I'm quiet, I'm bashful, I'm shy. Some people don't believe that, but that's the way I was when I was a kid. Had no desire to do that. I must remember when I was a child, we had a children's church and I wanted to do the lesson for the children's church, and so I was going to do a little talk and reading out of one of those children's Bibles, you know, and I was going to tell a story, you know, and they asked me how much time I needed, and I told them 45 minutes. You know how long I took to do that? Maybe two, three, not hardly any. And I was done. Of course, then they had to fill the time. But I didn't like speaking in front of people. And yet God has continued to help me through that process. And I use that as an example, not to tote anything about me, but that is God. Anything that I'm able to do when I communicate the Word of God, any way that it comes across and you hear it and you understand it, that's the Holy Spirit at work in you. That's God doing that. That's not me. That's God. And I'm grateful that God allows me to be used in that way. And God can use you in much the same way with whatever he calls you to. You may think at the time, God, this is beyond me. God, I can't do this, just as Moses thought. But when I am calls you, he will be with you. And see, that's that thing about I am, that name, Jehovah. What that means is that God is eternally ever present in the middle of his people. He is always with them. He is always active. He is always doing. He just always is. He never was, he isn't going to be, he just is in the middle of it. And that should bring us great comfort and hope to know that the God of the universe desires to dwell in our midst, desires to walk with us, desires to strengthen us, desires to take us where he wants us to be and where he's leading us, to call us to the task that he has for us. And you know, a lot of times people say, well, that was, you know, I'm not one of those people that God can really use. And we look at like Hebrews 11, and you can look at that later on your own. There's a lot of great heroes of the faith. Listen, Hebrews 11, Abraham's listed, Isaac, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David. All these different people are listed as great heroes of the faith. And we look at them and think, they were different than me. They were special. They could do it. I can't do it. You don't understand, God. You don't think God's heard that excuse before? Look at those people when go back. I encourage you sometimes. Take a look at the names in Hebrews 11 and then go back and read their story in the scriptures. I love picking on Gideon. I don't know why, because I like Gideon. I'm looking forward to meeting Gideon one day. Because he was told by God that, you know, he was going to deliver them from this massive army of over 100,000 troops that was camped outside. Their city was ready to take them over and been destroying everybody coming their way. And he's supposed to take them out. And he's like, well, I'll do it, God, but I don't know how that's going to happen. He was not military trained. He'd never been, you know, never been to war, but he had just heard the call of God. But he wanted to make sure that it was God calling him. And he goes through all these different things, you know, with the laying out of the fleece to try and determine that it's really God who's asking him to do it. And then there's this whole process you can look at in the book of Judges about the life of Gideon or any of these people and how God used them. But none of them were, he doubted the whole way. He was like, God, I don't know how this is going to work. And sometimes you may feel like that, don't you? Called you to do something, And you're like, he's telling you, I want you to do this. And you're like, God, I don't know if I can complete that task. I don't know if I have that in me. I'm not enough. I'm not talented enough. Why don't you go ask somebody else to do that, God? And God's like, no, I asked you. And that's what he's doing with Moses here, isn't it? You will lead my people. You're going to do this. But it's not really, the story here isn't really about Moses. It's about God, isn't it? You see, the Word of God, the Bible, has stories about people in it, but it's really not about people. It's about God. It's about the King of the universe, the Creator of all, the Lord of glory, and what He's able to accomplish with ordinary people like you and I. The only difference between you and Moses, really, is time and era. God is the same. This God that this I am, this Jehovah that we worship, is still the same God today that he was with Moses. The same God who parts the Red Sea is with us today. The same God who created the earth out of nothing is with us today. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead on the third day is the same God who is with us today. It has not changed. He has not changed. He wants you to understand, I am with you. I will walk with you. I am always there. I stand with you. And that term, that phrase, I am, is a powerful name of God. A beautiful name of God, and a name of God that reminds us of who he is. It alludes also in Isaiah 45, it says that Isaiah was talking and he's writing about it. God says this several times in the book of Isaiah, I am the Lord, there is no other. I am the supreme God, there is nobody else. It's not like I'm the best, I'm the only. I alone am God. I am, God says about himself. And he's reminding Moses and he's reminding you. Now, I don't know what your life is going through, and I know we all face challenges in our world today with some of the things that are going on with what we're experiencing and the flex of the way things have changed with our lives and our schedules, the way things aren't the way that we used to have them be. I'm going to tell you, I appreciate your prayers for my trip this last week. Got to go see my mom and my sisters back in Missouri, and I experienced something on a flight I have never experienced in my life until this week. I was on a plane that was less than probably 30% full. I had a whole row to myself. It was great, but it was weird. And I went to the airport, and usually, you know, they tell you, get there. I got there not quite an hour before. I had plenty of time to go through security, and I really believe the poor security guards were bored because I was like the first person they'd seen in a while. I don't know what was going on because they were so anxious to get me through. You know, they were ready, and I think they were trying to keep me longer because, I mean, it's got to be crazy after having the crowds they usually have to have the small crowds that they have now. And the changes that we see in that and every other venue and the way things are, just it's not like it was a few months ago, and we're trying to figure out, why is it this way? And I don't have an answer for you, but I do know the one who knows the answer and knows what he can accomplish through this time. And rather than complaining about it and worrying about it, let's focus on what God is trying to say to us in the middle of this circumstance and this extra time that we have, these extra few moments that we have, the lack of clutter that we have in our lives, maybe, that we've had in the past. And let God speak to us as God spoke to Moses. And let God, the great I am, be with us. Because that's the heart of what this name means. I am with you. I am present. And as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have this incredible privilege. Not only is the great I am with us, but through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, the great I am is in us. He indwells us. He walks with us. He gives us guidance and direction. He helps us to understand the Word of God when we read it. He helps us to communicate His truth and His goodness to others. He enables us to be kind and compassionate when we wouldn't want to be kind and compassionate ordinarily. He does all these things by His power and by His presence. And Moses is beginning to get a glimpse of this. And hopefully you are as well. So when you face the challenges and the struggles that you face, remember that I am is with you. And if you think, well, this is just an Old Testament promise, right? This is just Moses. And he's been dead for a long time. And this is the God of the Old Testament. Those years were past. We don't have to do with this anymore. This really doesn't relate. Let me take you to the last words of Jesus. You remember what the last words of Jesus were before he left us? He gave the Great Commission, you know. He told us to go out and make disciples of all nations. And then as he closes his discussion there on the mountain, before he ascends to the Father, he says, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he wasn't just using good grammar there. There was a reason why he used the term I am. Just like when he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Every time he uses that, he is reminding everybody who he is, that he is God. And he says that there, I'm with you always. God, he is, and now in a way that even Moses, you realize Moses did not experience God the way that you and I get to experience God now. Have you ever thought about that? I know we say, well, you know, if I saw what Moses saw, I'd be a follower. I've heard people say all the time, well, if I could see the Red Sea part, I'd see it. If I could experience God like Moses experienced God, then, you know, I would be a follower. I've heard people tell me that, or I'd be more faithful, whatever. But you can experience God in a way that Moses did not experience. Moses is probably would be jealous of the way that you and I experience God. When can you go to God in prayer as a follower of Christ? Anytime you feel led, right? Whenever the Spirit prompts you, you can pray to him. And you realize that when you pray to God, you don't just say words and they go up to the sky and you hope they get there. You are given permission when you pray in the name of Jesus to enter into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God and speak to him. By Jesus' blood. Jesus made that access available to us. That's what he accomplished for us on the cross. Moses did not have that kind of access. God came to him, God was with him, but God did not indwell him as he does you and I. And as you think of where you and I are and what God wants to do with us, I hope you hold that promise that Jesus gives us at the end of the Gospels as a reminder of his presence with us and his empowerment in us and how he is calling us to do and be who we've come to call to be. And no matter what we face in life, no matter what the future holds, I don't know the future and neither do you and neither do the people on TV, and that's okay. But God knows the future and the plans for your life and what he desires to do in and through this experience of what you're going through. And folks, I know we have people in our midst that are struggling. We've got people that have lost jobs, people that are having all kinds of questions, and we need to keep our brothers and sisters in prayer and lift them up and encourage them and pray that God delivers them. And God can and will. And I believe that God is going to deliver his people and bring them back into where he wants them to be. And I wish I had the answer to tell you why this is going on, but I do not. But I do know this, that my God knows and my God is in control and my God is with me and with you as we walk through this. The great I am, the one who walked with Moses, is walking with you and desires to deliver you and take you to where he wants you to be. So when fear comes, don't listen to the enemy. The enemy likes to tell you, well, God doesn't care anymore. God, you're not that important. God doesn't want you. God doesn't need you. God really, you're just, you know, you're one of six, eight, whatever, how many billion people on the planet. I lose track nowadays. So what does it matter? You're just one of many. And God says, no, you're mine. God sent his son for you and for me. God desires you. God loves you. And God wants to engage you. What an incredible privilege we have. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how Moses was able to have this incredible encounter. And I hope that I, in some small way, have done it justice. But how you encountered him in that moment, and when he asked your name, you gave him the name that is above every name, that you told him who you are and what you desire to do in us. And I pray, Lord God, that as we continue to follow you, we will trust in that power and that grace that's at work in us and desires to use us to accomplish your purposes and your plans for our lives. That no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what we struggle, Lord, we know that you are God and you love us and you're in control. Bless each person that is hearing this. May they be encouraged and strengthened, reminded of your great love for them. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, the great I am. Amen.
Will you please sing with us as we sing this very well-known hymn, How Great Thou Art.
Soul, my Savior, God, to thee.
much for joining us today. We hope that God has spoken to you through this time of worship, and we pray you'll see us pretty soon again. Feel free to join us for the live stream prayer meeting this Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and any way else we can help you. If God has spoken to you and you need to talk to someone, please feel free to send an email or in the message box, let us know. We'd be happy to get in touch with you and pray with you. God bless.